2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, and Galatians 5. Second Corinthians 3:17. It's been a few months, several years, but I know Indianapolis Star used to have this verse on their front page, right by the date. I'm not sure if they still do. Newspapers are falling by the wayside. Second Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, Galatians. So if you're in 2 Corinthians, one more letter, Galatians 5. So he talks about liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 1, Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In that context, that would be Judaism, but still the idea, general principle there. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us in our country, in this culture that we've been are in, that we'd recognize the idea of liberty nationally and more so spiritually. I pray you'd help us to rest in that great fact. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple of these verses, obviously you can see liberty is a remarkable concept. Yesterday being July 4th, okay, 244 years ago, on this day, people don't realize what was given to this country. And people have deceptively given up their liberties through the years. But liberty is a remarkable concept that beats in the heart of every single individual. Very few are able to experience liberty in its fullest. Okay, the people of the individual colonies, okay, they fled Europe for a reason. They began an unusual experiment that few nations have encouraged or endorsed. And if it was a revolution, it was the very first revolution where people adopted the common law or principles of the former system. Very interesting idea. I want to give you some thoughts about standing fast in liberty. We're looking at it nationally and spiritually, where when you're given liberty, there's a national or spiritual application on this, and then a person will need to stand fast. And the first thought is this, the liberty of the people of the United States of America. A lot of people don't know our history. Okay, and if you don't know history, you're going to destined to repeat it. If you don't learn from history, then we're going to be destined to repeat it. Okay, I had a doctoral thesis that I put out, and it was about the Christian heritage of the American history, and I compiled it in a book, about 300-some-page book. It would be considered racist nowadays. Okay, but as far as this is the history of America, people don't know our history, and God had the Israelites record their history over and over, and so you and I need to know some of our history. Okay, when the pilgrims came, why did they come here? And what happened in America in the 1700s? There were great revivals going on in the 1700s. Not this Tommy rot we got going on today. I mean, entire communities were getting saved and closing down all the evil going on in a community. Great revivals in those days. And the Baptists and the Presbyterians were just pumping them out as far as people coming into church and all this stuff. And there was no gifts given to people. It was just a tremendous revival that was taking place in our country in the 1700s. And in Virginia, the Congregationalists Anglicans passed a law where they wanted everybody to pay tax to the Anglican churches. And a Baptist said, no way, pal, we ain't doing that. And then they said, a Baptist, you got to have a license to preach someplace. And they said, you take a hike. You know, I'm not a dog. You know, put a license on my collar. And so the Baptists were getting arrested in Virginia. But the people, there was such a revival, and they'd have these little jails, and they spelled it G-A-O-L then. Just a jail to house one. It's just a small, smaller than a garage, and they'd have these Baptists preaching, and they'd throw them in there. And then the people would come to the jails and they would say to the preacher, we're here to hear, listen to you preach. And he'd preach at them. Preacher couldn't go to them. They would go to him. James Madison, in early 1700, when he was a boy, his dad would take him hand in hand and they would go to a jail and listen to these men preach. They were called nonconformists. That's part of our history. Patrick Henry, the first governor of Virginia, would defend these Baptist preachers in court. Probably paid a fine because they're not going to pay it. Take a hike, they would say, the nonconformists. And when Patrick Henry was voted to be the first governor of Virginia, a bunch of Baptist churches got a letter, wrote a big letter, and they sent it to him thanking God that Patrick Henry was the first governor of Virginia. Well, those people were very knowledgeable, very intelligent people. They knew the law. They had read Adam Smith's big, thick book, 1,000-page book called The Wealth of the Nations, and they had studied Sir William Blackstone and his commentaries. Those people knew the common law. And if I'd go in that room over there, is an Indiana code it has in there the hierarchy of law, which I'm going to read to you, for this state. Well, those people knew that. On January 1st, historians have covered up this idea. You know that when you read a history book, you're not reading history? You're reading the opinion of somebody about a record or a person. And the editor can deify or demonize the party or the event. Same with a science book. When you read a science book, you're not reading science. You're reading an intermingling of science and pseudoscience. If there's an experiment in the book, you're reading the record of the experiment. But if you don't do the experiment and observe it with your eyes, it's not science. Science is something you have to observe, not somebody else. That's hearsay. In the law, that's called hearsay. So you can read history books. It says history. It's somebody's opinion about something in the past. The ideal thing to do is get the documents that those men had drawn up and read what they said. Then you're getting it right from the source. That's what a real historian does. And so in order for me to fulfill a doctoral thesis, that's what I did. And I put a book together, Faith and Freedom. And a lot of people were studying some things and they were trying to figure out who did the founding fathers quote from more than anybody. And in this study, they found out they quoted from the Bible more than any man. People don't know this history of our country. Not at all. Well, on January 1st of 1776, King George, old George over there, signed a decree called the Prohibitory Act where he threw off the colonies. Threw them off, out of his protection. They were appealing to him, please stop this taxation, please. We want to submit to God, we want to submit to you, but please, we can't afford all this stuff. They were doing the right thing. On January 1st, he threw them off. And they read Sir William Blackstone's commentaries. That means they were out from under his protection. By the time that knowledge funneled into the new colonies, in February of 1776, late February, John Adams wrote a letter to somebody, the king has thrown us off. He has thrown us off. By the time they got the men together in April and May, they were discussing what to do. On July 4th, they signed that decree. And when everybody, quote, anybody who quotes the Declaration of Independence, never, never quote the first paragraph. They won't touch that first paragraph. They jump to that second. And if you look at that, it will say the Declaration of the People of the United States of America, and it will be a lowercase u on United and an uppercase s on the states, and that is a legal document. On this day, July 5th, 244 years ago, who became the highest lawful authority in this country? Well, first off, God, but who was under God? Who? There's no president, there's no Congress, there's no senators, there's no congressmen. Who was the highest lawful authority 244 years ago? It was the men and women who lived on the land. That's who the highest lawful authority was. And ever since then, they've been trying to get those men and women to give up these liberties. Boom, boom, boom. Give it up, and deceive them into giving up liberty. And this has been going on for 244 years, and that has not stopped, and it's not going to stop. Liberty is an unusual thing that is in the heart of every single person. Many cultures don't understand this. They don't understand this. You see, in these other cultures, when they threw out this pandemic, they said, oh, they think we can all be. Americans that had liberty in their gut was saying, take a hike. That's what I was thinking. And so why? Because of those great blessings we've been given. You know, back in those days, now King George, you know what he called what is called the Revolutionary War? He called it the Presbyterian Rebellion. Them Scottish Presbyterians. At the churches, surprise, surprise, at the churches they had the books, the libraries, and the guns and the ammunition. We got some ammunition around here, I know that. Why? Because we believe in liberty. You see, that's what they had, and King George was the one that tried to renege on his decree of throwing them off, is what he was trying to do. And the colonists said, no, no, we're independent now, we're free. I'm a king of my own land. And that's what developed. And you'll see some of the most amazing inventions that came through America because of the independence we have. In our Indiana Code, on code number 1121, it's called the Hierarchy of Law. This might surprise people, but it's right in our code. And the code is not really the law. It's just a commentary or a simplification of it. But still, it says the law governing this state is, number one, the Constitution of the United States. Yeah, but who invented that? Who created that? The people did. The people, the creator, is above the Constitution. So the Constitution of the United States and of this state, all statutes of the General Assembly of this state that is not inconsistent with such constitutions. And you'll find most of them are. And third, all statutes of the United States in force relating to subjects over which Congress have power to legislate for the states and not inconsistent with the Constitution of the United States. Now, catch this number four. Now, this is why the Revolutionary War wasn't a revolution per se. It was nothing but a self-defense. They call it Department of Defense, where the militia was trying to defend themselves from a man who made a statement, King George, and his troops were sent here saying, hey, come on, you threw us off, then leave us alone. Okay, and here's what they said in number four. You can write it, it's right in a book over there in our the Indiana Code, the Common Law of England. That's number four. The common law of England and the statutes of the British Parliament made in aid thereof prior to the fourth year of the reign of James the First. Who's James the First? King James Bible. That's in our code. I bring that into court often and declare the judge to, you need to take judicial notice of that. And then they deny it. And then I say, Lord, did you hear that? Did you hear what that guy just did? You know, bring all that stuff up. And what that does, don't you realize the blessing you and every single one of you and I in this country, every man, woman, and child has a sovereignty inside you, has a liberty that's between you and God. That is an amazing position to be in. Now, Satan deceives people to act independently from God, and most Americans have unfortunately given up their lawful position and right. And the man who does not know his rights is no better off than a man who has no rights. You see, Satan knows the greatest fear that people have is, you'll find it in Job 2. What's the greatest fear people have? He said about Job, when he was trying to get on Job, he said, skin for skin. The greatest fear people have is their health. Skin for skin. This coronavirus has been planned for years. You go to the Denver International Airport, there's a mural, 1994 is drawn on there. It's got all these faces with all these masks. 26 years ago, it was painted in Denver International Airport. In 2010, the Rockefeller Foundation drew out a map of exactly, theirs was worse than what they're claiming, but maybe it'll keep coming around, who knows. They've been planning this long. Why? Because the devil knows skin for skin. People will do anything. If you scare them about their health, they're going to put a mask on. That's what's happening all across this world. Some people are waking up. Some people realize the liberty. Now, granted, you got to recognize certain places you go. Okay, you got to recognize a hierarchy. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ verified his ministry by the signs and miracles. Because health, physical health, people take an interest in that. Because you live in your body. Now that's for people in our country who understand some of the history. There's a whole lot more to it that I can give to you. But the second idea is that the born-again believer is a unique sovereign in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Now, if a person is born again, knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a very unique person. Just living in this country, being born in this country, understanding what the law has been given, God has given us, you and I are in an amazing position. We need to act like it. You see, when I see somebody's going to try to infringe upon my rights on a street corner, I start asking questions. And they leave me alone. So far. Thank God for that. I asked them a question. Did you take an oath to uphold the Constitution? Or what are you doing here? I said, the first time I did it in Lowell, a police officer came. You got a permit to do that? I said, I sure do. It's called the Constitution of the United States. I'm freely exercising my religion. Well, I know you got a right to do that. I said, that's what I'm doing. And off he goes. Why? Because that's the liberty we have. I'm on public property. I have a liberty to do that. And if we don't exercise our liberty, we're going to lose it. Romans 8:21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The animals in nature are waiting for the born-again believer's liberty to be manifest at the millennial time period. Oh, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible encourages you and I. Okay, as far as your lawful position in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does encourage you and I to yield our will to God's will. But that's your choice. As a born-again believer, I would advise to do that. Yield your will to God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you see, the limit. That's where a lot of people get it messed up. The limit, my limit of declaring the beliefs that I have, my limit is the art of persuasion. That's my limit. You know, I can get somebody in a street corner and you know, drag them down. Say, you want to get saved, pal? You want to get saved? Oh, you know, and I mean, you can get professions that way, but that's not the biblical way. The limit is I recognize each and every one of you voluntarily walked in this door. We didn't put a gun to your head to walk in here. And if you want to walk out, you can walk out anytime you want. You see, that's the liberty we believe in. That's how the church is built on liberty. And so I recognize my limit is the art of persuasion. Words. That's my limit. That's what Paul said. I'm persuading them. What God used to persuade me, the ideas that he gave me are the same ideas I'm portraying to others to persuade you. To what? Walk with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Change your mind into like his mind. There's a great joy in that. There's a great peace in that. But that's my limit. I understand my limit. A lot of churches, because of the Gentile mindset, a lot of preachers are bullies. And they push it on people. How do you know if somebody accepts it, if they don't accept it voluntarily? You don't know. The entire religion of Islam is a bully religion. It is. Catholicism, when it gets in the majority, it's a bully religion if you study the past history. That's why the colonists came here, because a religious bully was trying to force their viewpoints upon them. They said, no way. We're out of here. And so what a great blessing. And now God helps those who help themselves. And you demonstrating, attending here, you're helping yourself, and here I'm shooting my mouth off. Trying to persuade you to recognize what an awesome position you and I are in. What an awesome standing. Well, if a king walks in, get out of here, king, you're a parasite. You're on my property, get out of here. You see, the Queen of England, if she didn't have all those people to suck off of, you know, everything, she wouldn't know how to grow a garden. That's how we view about those. That's what God has put in each and every one of us. Public witnessing is nothing more than an open invitation to others to consider the Lord Jesus. That's all we're doing. Jesus said, go out in the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. Compel, beg, plead. Come to Jesus Christ. Now, this continual assault on liberty is a constant battle. Okay? As an individual, you have a liberty to walk into the woods, right? Mosquitoes like that. You got to be constant vigilant against mosquitoes. Why? They're a parasite off that. Flies, bugs, mosquitoes. All that's a result of Adam's sin. So, you know, you have this liberty. People think, well, I have liberty to do as I wish. No, you don't. No, you don't. Your liberty stops at my nose. You know, that's where it stops. And that's just a good thing of life to recognize that. God has set this up beautifully. There's a spirit and a national assault raging today on liberty. Nationally, spiritually. Okay, and the media industry is completely exposed now to people who are free thinkers to recognize the agenda. Media, medium, program, programming. They're not thinking. If a guy's thinking, he's noticing what's going on. The BLM movement is nothing but another parasite seeking to get something for nothing. That's all that it is. No new thing under the sun. Three lesbian fascists are the founders of the Black Lives Matter movement. And if they read some statistics, they'd recognize that their entire premise is based on a lie. Get online, type in Larry Elder. Oh, I would encourage you to type in Larry Elder and listen to what some of those things that man has said. Very articulate man. Out of California, very articulate. Wonderful story about his reconciliation with his father. Okay, just amazing thing. He's got a documentary just came out in the perfect timing called Uncle Tom. You talk about perfect timing for that. It's almost like the Lord had his hand helping this man. But here's some statistics if you want to look at the real statistics. It would take 40 years worth of blacks being killed by police to equal the total number of blacks murdered by other blacks in a single year. These are FBI statistics. Less than 400 people a year are killed by the police, and 61% of them are white men. 32% are black males. Black males were 58% of those killed legally by private citizens in self-defense. Oh, they'll say, oh, we got you there. Except 75% of them were killed by other blacks. These are FBI statistics. Black men are about 6.5% of the U.S. population, but they commit 52% of all murders. Black men overwhelmingly murder other black people, and white people overwhelmingly murder other white people. And looking at these statistics, the violent crime of blacks are 27 times more likely to attack whites than vice versa, and 8 times more likely to attack Hispanics. 90% of blacks that murder die at the hands of other black people. And like Larry Elder and Candace Owens will tell you, the problem in the black community is 74% of black children are raised without fathers. And when did this start? Late 60s with LBJ. Black lives don't matter to the Black Lives Matter movement. It doesn't matter to them. If they would, if they cared, go to an abortion clinic and try to stop that. How many black children are being aborted into abortion? Has anybody ever studied Margaret Sanger and what she actually thought? It's an amazing thing. This is just another assault on our country. And we'll see how things go as far as this country goes. These people are they're against slavery, but you know what? They're slaves to sin. Absolutely. They can't. Can't you stop doing that? Sure, I can stop anytime I want. When it's done, then I'll get another one. And then they got their music blaring. Can't you turn that off? They're slaves to it. And they're telling you they're slaves with all the fishing tackle on their ears. That's a sign of slavery. That's a purposeful slave. You know, it's an amazing thing. I just can't imagine. Where can a black NBA player get paid what he gets paid in this country? And they're griping. Go to Africa. See how you get paid there. Go to Brazil. Go to South America. It's just amazing. It just blows my mind where these people, they're not thinking. They are nothing but pawns. They don't realize they're pawns of the elitists, the Illuminati. They don't realize, and that they're going to throw that pawn away as soon as they're done with it. People don't understand what's happening. You see, mothers and fathers, you know, we are told by the Bible, by God, to bring up our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're told. But there comes a time where each of our children are going to begin to, that sovereignty starts coming out. That independent mind starts thinking. You know, where the little boy is little, daddy's the smartest man in the world. Then he gets up here, daddy's not as smart as I thought he was. Then he gets in his teenagers, daddy's not real bright at all. In fact, I think he's rather stupid. Then he gets married, and he says, you know, dad's not as dumb as I thought he was. And then he gets up here about, you know, he gets his teenagers, and he says, well, my dad was smarter than I thought he was. And then he gets up here and says, my dad's brilliant. That's the path people go. As parents, when we, our kids, hit that, if you would, look in Luke chapter 2. Jesus Christ demonstrated this. Mary and Joseph demonstrated this. Here, Jesus Christ is 12 years old in Luke chapter 2. 12 years old. You see, when children begin to recognize their sovereignty, and we want to encourage that. Encourage a drive, a sovereignty. I want to try this. I want to do that. I want to try this. Okay, we'll help you. We'll be with you on that. Okay, but we also, we got a challenge or we got a transition. You see, I don't go around telling people what to think, what to do. I don't come to your house and tell you, hey, you need to get rid of that. You know, I don't come to your house and get sermon illustrations. Like one guy told me years ago, he said, man, I swear you're standing outside my door listening to what's going on in our week because every time I come and you're nailing me. Well, no, I don't got that time. I'd rather not do that. Okay, but in Luke chapter 2, the storyline, if you run the last 10 verses, the storyline goes like this, where Joseph and Mary were Jews. Jesus Christ was raised as a Jew. He's a Jew. His human lineage was Jewish. Okay, his seed obviously came from the father. Okay, and so they needed to follow this Jewish tradition, this Jewish culture. And so they lived up in Nazareth up north, and they had like a caravan of people. Wasn't paid by George Soros. But they had a caravan of people coming down, and they were going to honor something at the Jewish temple. So they honored the Jewish holiday, and they were heading back home. And Mary and Joseph are in the caravan, and Mary said, hey, have you seen Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus. Oh, he's probably back in the back. You know, he and Joseph Ben David, they like to talk. And John, them guys, them John and him, they get together. All they want to talk about is Scripture. And so they're probably riding back in a caravan back there. And so the whole day goes, and that evening, Mary is really concerned. Man, I don't know where Jesus is at. So she goes around the whole caravan. Anybody seen Jesus? Anybody see Jesus? No, she lost Jesus. You ever lose, you know, a kid in a grocery store? She lost Jesus. Well, so they hightail it back, and they got their siblings because they had other they have other children. Jesus was a firstborn. He's got at least six other siblings. So they head back. It takes them a day to get back. Maybe a little less than a day because they're hurrying. And they get back and they run through the city of Jerusalem. They go into the city walls and they go to, you know, Judah Ben-Hur over here. And they ask Ben-Hur, have you seen Jesus around? No, I haven't seen Jesus around. And then Joseph said, do you know Charlton Heston? You kind of look like him. Oh, and so then they go, how's your chariots been working, Ben? Well, I've been working on that for a while. And so they're going through the whole city, and they finally found him in the Jewish temple. Third day, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, third day, they find him. Notice how Mary responds to him. Okay, if you pick it up by verse 46. It came to pass that after 3 days... they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. 12 years old. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Homeschool kid. You know them homeschoolers. Yeah. And when they saw him, they were amazed. As the mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? And behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Notice his response. 12-year-old. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Whoa. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of reading something into there, mama. Don't you know what I should be doing? 12 years old. At that age, often mama and son gotta start thinking about some things. Look in John chapter 2. Now you'll see at the end of Luke 2 that Jesus went back and subjected himself to them because that's what he was ordered to do by God, by the highest authority. In John chapter 2, now the Lord Jesus is around 30 years old. Started his ministry just a month or so before his 30th birthday. And he went to a wedding, John 2, okay, and at this wedding, okay, in verse 1, the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, so this is up north, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, so my guess is his dad has passed away somewhere in here, because there's no mention of Joseph after that. And so it says, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, now they kind of jump all over that one. That's a whole other topic. The mother of Jesus says unto him, they have no wine. Notice his response. 30-year-old man, God manifest in the flesh. He could have said, don't you think I know that? He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I don't know about that. And then his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Yeah, that's right. You see, there comes a time in a boy's life, especially with them hormones going and that testosterone, he wants to stand on his feet and be a man. And when mama kind of says something, maybe that's not well received. Now, the Lord was very respectful, very polite in this, but yet there's a fine line between your sovereignty and my sovereignty. Give you an example. I took 3.5, 4 years, 40 hours a week, assembling a reference Bible. Put this thing together. This is the 5th edition now. I'd like to see it go into the Spanish culture. You know, I'm kind of praying that my son would be a part of the translation, take this into the Spanish Bible, find a good Spanish edition. Well, we've got that discovered. And a gentleman has taken that upon himself. I didn't ask anybody to do this. I just been, Lord, I'd kind of like that. And so a fella down in Tennessee is kind of heading this up. Okay, and then I'll send a book to a certain individual, and then that individual may email me. and wants to clarify a note or something. And so one guy started doing that, and Brent started on his part. And so this one guy, and the first two emails were pretty good, where he was asking about clarifying this and all that. Well, about the third or fourth email, he throws in a suggestion for the next printing. And fella, have you ever put a reference Bible together? Have you ever done that? I mean, I am directly responsible for one and indirectly responsible for another one. And so I sent an email back basically saying, thank you, but no thanks for the suggestion. And he sent something more terse back to me. And I said, oh, yeah, I kind of read that right the first time. And so I'm thinking, okay, let's see how far we're going to take this. And so I gave a pretty detailed response the second time around. Well, and then I said, what's your age? How old are you? And he thought that was a weird question. He said, why would you ask how old I am? I said, because the Bible teaches elders and youngers, and I would like to know who I'm dealing with, especially age. If he's some 20-year-old kid, like, I could easily say, take a hike, pal. And then he wrote back, said, well, how old are you? I said, 62, and he said, he's 53. I said, okay, we're close enough. And so I threw in more of my response, very polite, but yet basically saying, thanks for the suggestion, but don't want it. And then he wrote back, you know, after I thought I had a pretty detailed, pretty good, you know, letter back to him, scripture, and I gave scripture and all that stuff. And I just politely said, really don't want to hear it. Now, maybe you're saying, well, you're kind of proud. Well, maybe you kind of got a problem like this too. Okay, and so he wrote back. Here's what he wrote. I'm not going to write. This is a guy translating from English. He wrote, blow out your you gutless sodomite. Now, I hadn't been eating peanuts lately, so I couldn't do that first part. And I'm like, sodomite? Ew. I wrote back, thank you for your kind words. He wrote back, no problem. And I copied all that and sent it to the guy head of this translating committee. And I said, what do you think? He apologized. He didn't need to apologize. Okay? And he said, I'll let you know that the gentleman's off the project. He voluntarily got off the project. I'm like, great. And then he said, I did send him a reference Bible so he could look at it. I said, so you sent him a free Bible. I thought, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So I sent an email to this guy. I said, I have a suggestion for you. You got a free Bible. I would suggest it would be unethical for you to keep it and send it back. And he didn't appreciate my suggestion. And so I wrote, see, you don't like unsought advice either. So therefore, my suggestion is don't give it to somebody else. Now, a person might say, well, you're not open to suggestion. No, there's a young man down in Texas, Texas A&M. I don't know if he's an English major, very respectful young man. I'm guessing under 25. He loves the Bible, but he would see if certain notes that he thought could be possibly written a little better. Maybe the grammar, you know, my grammar, I didn't major in English, you know. And so he's so respectful, so kind in the way he would ask the questions. I started to say, okay, you run it. You run through it. And he would send lists. This book, this footnote, this one, this one, this one. But he was so kind and so respectful in his writings, I openly accepted his advice. Not all of it. But he gives me the liberty to accept what I want, liberty not to accept it. And we have a very good correspondence back and forth. You see, that doesn't mean that if somebody gives me a thought or an idea or a critical spirit and they're mean and harsh, I'm going to reject it because the Lord's going to work on my spirit. I don't appreciate the method. I don't do that to other people, and I would appreciate you don't do that to me. Who likes unsought advice? I mean, when you put your effort into a project and then somebody says, well, this is it. Get out of my face, man. Let's see you do the work. When you do the work, I'll come and criticize and see how you like it. You see, what is that? That's that sovereignty that we have. That's that sovereignty, that liberty that God has placed into every single one of us. You see, Christian, you know what the problem with Christians? It's not a teaching problem. It's a learning problem. That's our problem. Not teaching. We got abundant teachers. It's a learning problem. Can I learn from God? And when I learn from God and I get that thing so precise, and then when I speak to somebody, they say, hey, now that rings true to me. That rings true. It's one independent spirit accepting the truth of God, one independent to another, just using words. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? That way you have the liberty to accept or reject it. If anybody does a simple study of Jesus Christ, do a study on him. Compare him with all world teachers who are so-called world religious teachers. You're going to see such a big gap between Jesus Christ and all this other stuff. It's such a no-brainer to me. But you see, these people have Bible phobia. I like to say that on the street to them. Are you a homophobe? No, are you a Bible phobe? Do you have a phobic for the Bible? Ooh, it might get you. It might bite you. Ah! You know? And so they refuse to look at the book. When I'm around college campuses, they hate to be called narrow-minded. They hate that. So I offer them a gospel tract. When they won't take it, I said, whoa, you don't look like a narrow-minded bigot. Whoa, no, can't. I said, then take my tract and consider Jesus Christ. No, thank you. I said, oh, you just proved my point. Thank you. That's exactly right. You see? And so the diligent student of truth will be able to use the liberty that we have. If you would look in Galatians 5, verse 13. We'll be able to use the liberty that we have. We use our liberty not to the occasions of the flesh. We use our liberty to study, to research, to think, to look at things. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So while we have it, use the liberty that you have to learn, to study, to research, to figure things out. Ask the Spirit to guide you. That's a great promise in the New Testament to the born-again believer. Use our liberty to study the law of liberty. Here, this book, James 1:25. And allow the Spirit the liberty to mold you and I into the character of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the liberty. The Spirit wants it. He's not going to force it on us. God is not going to force it on anybody. That's the beautiful thing. If you just look at that idea and compare religions and about the force and the fear compared to biblical Christianity. I mean, there's so many other unique, totally unique ideas about biblical Christianity and all these different religions throughout the world. Totally unique. And the biggest religion is evolution. It is a religion. It is non-scientific. And my little placards, what I have, evolution is a religion, that really excites them. Yeah, it is a religion. It's founded by a guy whose only degree was theology. The Big Bang, you know where the Big Bang idea came from? A Jesuit priest. It's all rooted in religion. You see, and the Lord has given everybody liberty. And the liberty is, will you consider the Lord Jesus Christ? The liberty is, will you consider the truths of God? And when you and I are persuaded that what God has said is true, then when we express it to somebody, they have the liberty to accept or reject. And then we just keep giving it out, sowing those seeds of truth. It's a glorious thing God has given us. Stand in the liberty you have in Christ. Stand in the liberties that we have thus far. And beware that we've got to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us to see that you have given liberty. What an amazing, amazing. In this country, built upon biblical Christianity, you don't find this in Muslim cultures. You don't find this in other cultures. Not the liberty that we've been given. Oh, still, 244 years later, it's an amazing thing. Like some lady asked Ben Franklin, what kind of a government did you give us? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. And Lord, by chance, if someone in this room is not born again, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, help them recognize the liberty that they have to consider Him. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's available for you. Piano will play.
Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace.
Boy, good song. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the liberty that we've been entrusted with. And I pray you'd help us to be good stewards of it, that we might be good students of truth, any truth, all truth, nothing but the truth. Recognize truth from error. And be able to give it out to others clearly with the Spirit's power. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.